the Book of Romans, and kind of back up a little bit here, introductions to books are important, and sometimes there's a lot of information that we have to draw on. Most of the time we go over to the Book of Acts, and we see where Paul went there and all the events that were going on in his personal life that led up to the writing of this letter. Unfortunately, we don't have that in the Book of Romans. Paul had not yet been to Rome. So this is a relatively short introduction compared to many of them. But as I point out in the introduction, Paul's finished with his third missionary journey. He's getting ready to leave Corinth to go to Jerusalem with that money for the needy saints. And of course, when he's there, he gets arrested. And we don't really know how difficult his labors were while he was in prison, but we know that many of the sufferings that we read about, the shipwrecks and the stonings and the beatings and the fastings and the hunger, would not be the case. People had to come to him. So it would have been, in a sense, a retirement for him, a very relaxing time in some respects, probably very difficult for him. He doesn't seem like the kind of man who would enjoy idle situation, so I'm sure he tried to get as much as he could in, but most of, as I say, the first three missionary journeys, everything we read from Acts chapter 11 through Acts chapter 20 has been completed. So the book of Romans is a fascinating book, and let's go ahead and read Romans 15. I just want to get the context here, how we know that when the book was written. So we look in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 28, and you can see it in your notes as well. And I did base this book on the Old American Standard version also, and I'm not going to strip it out. I'm just going to leave it alone. I used to use the Old American Standard. I was thinking the other day I may change back to it. I get so frustrated sometimes with the New King James and the New American Standard and the English Standard. I like the Old American Standard better. But the these and the thous and the dusts and the ests kind of get in the way. And when I try to change them, I feel guilty because I'm thinking, well, people are going to think you're not quoting the Bible properly. So, all right, so in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. Let's see. Cameron, you want to read that for us, 25 through 28?
But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain.
Okay, so Paul is taking the money. Now, where do we first hear about this collection?
Corinth.
Okay, in Corinth. What's the book, chapter, and verse? We hear it all the time.
16, 1 and 2.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. So this is our first indication, although it's not the first time he's given the order, because who does he also say he's already given this order to?
Churches of Galatia.
Okay, the churches of Galatia, which we don't hear a lot about, although it's interesting because in the book of Galatians, what does it sound like they're getting ready to do? I marvel that you're so quickly removing. So they're about to go into apostasy, and Paul warns them, if you don't change. But since he's still dealing with them here, what does that tell us? Did the book work? Yeah, see, they repented, and they went on to continue to work with the Lord. And it's kind of interesting because Galatia was not really on their way home. They did stop in Miletus where the elders came, and it's probably at that point that the Galatians came. Although it could have been that they came to Corinth. But at any rate, the first order, the first indication we have about the collection is in the 1 Corinthian letter. And, of course, where does Paul go after the first, or where is Paul when he writes the 1 Corinthian letter? Where Apollos had just left, where he was about to, remember he said, I'm going to stay in Ephesus for a long time because a great door has opened to me. And then what happens a few months later in Acts 19?
It's run out of town.
Okay, there's a riot and he despairs even of life. And so he's a pretty dejected man when he writes the 1 Corinthian letter. He says, outside are fightings, inside are fears. I came to Troas, I couldn't find who? Couldn't find Titus. And so I left a door of opportunity. Now, does that sound like Paul? To leave a door of opportunity? He was really worked up. He'd just come through a terrible ordeal where he passed death on himself. And Titus didn't come. He was thinking maybe what had the Corinthians done to Titus? They might have killed him. I mean, is that beyond the possibility that they would do that? No, he was very concerned that they had rejected him. He hadn't come, and it wasn't making any sense to him. So he is in a interesting mood when he writes a Second Corinthian letter, and none of that comes into Romans. That's why I think he wrote Romans between the First Corinthian letter and the Second Corinthian letter. It's possible he wrote it from Corinth just before he left. But it's also probable that he wrote it from Ephesus, and that's why most people say 57, 58, 59 A.D., somewhere in that vicinity is when he wrote this book. So now, go ahead, Kelly, sorry.
Acts 12, was that the first time we find where they were determined to send aid to the needy saints?
Right, 12, yeah. We see in 1 through 4 several times where the local church takes care of the needs of the saints. But yeah, 1 Corinthians 12 is the first time we see a congregation reaching out to other congregations and giving money. And of course, when we get here, we'll spend a lot of time on that because this is one of our points of difference between us and the denominational world and also institutional churches of Christ is what do they do with the Lord's money regarding benevolence? Is it just for saints? No, they let it be used by different people. And we'll see that every time Paul talks about it. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. Now, if he goes to Jerusalem and gives it to the unbelievers, what does that mean about what he said in 1 Corinthians 16? It wasn't true. And he was misappropriating those funds. When you ask somebody for funds, I'm always careful when I go to Malawi and I say, I'm using this for the trip. And then at the end I put, but if there's any left over, here's what I'm going to do with it. Because I want people to know that if there's any extra, I'm not going to misappropriate it, and they know exactly where those funds are going to be used. And that's exactly what Paul does here. So, yeah, so that's the answer to that question. Okay, so the second reason for the letter, and whether it's the reason for the letter, some people say, well, Phoebe said, I'm going to Rome. Paul wanted to write a letter, so all of a sudden, lo and behold, here comes Romans. And that's a possibility. Or he may have known she was going. He may have already intended to write the letter. He may have already written the letter. And now in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, he does something that we don't do a lot of in America. They're very, very meticulous about this in Malawi. After they give the invitation, the people come up and they say, I'm transferring here or I'm coming here from another congregation. I have a transfer letter. They call it a transfer letter, but it's basically a letter just like this one where the elders or the brethren say about this individual. He's a faithful person and he's very godly or such and such like this. And they won't give that letter to just anyone. And so you know right away that individual is a member of the church because sometimes when people come in here, we find out. Now, this congregation is different from most congregations. We actually sit down and interview them. And then we will actually contact the previous church if we think that there's an issue. But how many churches are doing that? See, this is the first church I've ever seen that does that. So it would be nice if we did this. But anyway, it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord worthily of the saints, and that you assist her in whatever matter she may have need of, for she herself also has been a helper of many and of my own self. So this is a high recommendation. And again, there's a lot of brethren that would deserve this. For when we first come here, what do people know about us? So you don't know anything. And if the first thing we have is a need, what are we kind of thinking? Why did you, and it's unfair and it's an evil suspicion and we shouldn't do it, but it's always a temptation. If the first thing out of their mouth is, I have a need, to wonder if that's not why they came there. So it's nice to have a letter like this, because even back then, you remember Paul said, when we go to new places, do they take money? See, they refuse to take money. Why? Because they don't want to think that. Were there a lot of people? I mean, in 2 Corinthians, chapters 9, 10, 11 there, is he talking about false apostles who are doing it for? Just for the money. So this is an issue. All right, and although he doesn't know it at the time, he's going to spend most of the rest of his life in prison. How many years in Caesarea? 2 years. How many years in Rome? Another 2 years. 4 years. where he can't go where he wants to go. He can't do what he wants to do. Kind of similar. Remember what Jesus told Peter after he told John, or no, before he told John what was going to happen to him. He told Peter, and what did he say to Peter? You're going to go where you don't want to go, and you're going to be bound. So, and you got to figure, I know that when and if I'm ever told that I can't preach anymore, it's going to be a blow, because that's my life. And I'm sure that's how Paul felt. And so he would get people coming to him. But do you think people were coming from Ephesus and Corinth and all these places so far away? Probably not. He was probably just working with the local churches there. So then again, in these two verses, it just pretty well covers what I just said. He was kept in bonds for 2 years in Caesarea. And by the way, I think this is probably when Luke wrote the book of Luke was when he was in. When Paul was in prison for 2 years, that gave Luke kind of the time he needed to go interview all those people and do all those things. And then when he gets to Rome, obviously, is when he writes the book of Acts, because when does the book of Acts end? With him still in Rome. And would Luke do that? Wouldn't he give us what happened in the second Timothy and Titus letters if the book wasn't finished? Yeah, I would think more than likely that he would have done that. Okay, so... And then after he's set at liberty, most people think that he died before the destruction of Jerusalem. He would have gotten out of prison about 63 or 64. And most people think that he was put to death around 67, although you can't really trust many of the traditions back then, because what are they telling us about Peter? He was the first pope. So the same people who are bringing to you Peter was hung upside down, and the same people who are bringing to you, here's what happened to this, and this person, is the same person, or the same people who say that Peter was a pope. So can you trust their assessments? I'm always really careful when those things, that's why I say we think, or many people think, or it's possible, because we don't have any scripture for it. Now, at the bottom of the page, Romans is probably his sixth letter. He wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we think those are the first letters he wrote. What was the first letter written in the New Testament? That's kind of a trick question. But what's the first letter written in the New Testament? Okay, in Acts 15, did they write a letter? It's incorporated in Acts, but the first letter written to the churches was the decrees that were sent forth to the Gentile churches. And it says that Paul and Barnabas, even though they went their separate ways, they delivered to the disciples the decrees. So that New Testament letter went from church to church to church, and it was the first one that they would be reading. It was inspired. Remember, they said, seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. So that would be the first New Testament letter. What about the second one? Probably. Again, we don't know. It's between two books. Galatians and James? Okay, Galatians and James. We're not real sure exactly when either one of those were written. James could have been written early, could have been written late. Depends on who wrote it. Did James the Apostle write it, or James the Lord's brother write it?
James the Lord's brother.
Okay, James the Lord's brother. Does it say that, though, in the letter, or is that just... Because when did James the Apostle leave the scene? Acts 12. It was very early. I spent a lot of time yesterday on Paul's chronology, and I got a two-page paper, but it's just not ready for publication yet, because there's just too much information in there. You know, some people think that Paul was converted in AD 30, that everything in Acts chapter 1 through 8 was happened in 1 year. Is that possible? It's possible. I don't think so. I think that Paul was probably converted. Again, there's two issues that I wanted to develop, and I couldn't. Whether it's 30 or 33 AD that the church started, and whether, and then probably 4 years until Paul was converted, about 37 or 38. Because we have a how many year period between his conversion? No, not his conversion. Yeah, his conversion and Acts 15. Yeah. Well, the Jerusalem Conference in Acts 15. 17 years. In Galatians chapter 1 and 2. He says, 3 years I went to Arabia, and then 14 years, and I came back. I visited Peter for 2 weeks, then 14 years later. So there's 17 years between, and you can't fit those 17 years unless you push Paul's conversion back to about 36 or 37, because the amount of time that he spent doing his work. Okay, so he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He also wrote the 1 Corinthian letter. Now let's go ahead and turn the page. And what other letters did he probably write? Excuse me?
Hebrews.
Okay, well, do we know he wrote Hebrews? That's a pretty bold statement there. He wrote Hebrews.
Probably,
yeah. He probably might have written Hebrews. Okay, so 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then Galatians, so that's 3, and then 1 Corinthians is 4, and then possibly 2 Corinthians, or maybe Romans is the fifth letter. That's why I say it's the fifth or sixth letter. Yes.
Philemon.
Excuse me?
Philemon.
No, Philemon is one of the prison epistles. He speaks of his chain, I believe, in that book. So most people lump Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon to have been written while Paul was in Rome during those 2 years. Although it could have been a little earlier, but most people think, because he speaks in the Philippians about the Praetorian Guard, and that, of course, wouldn't be in Caesarea. Okay, the book of Romans, the contents of the book of Romans. Most of the false doctrines that we deal with almost every day that we study with people, once saved, always saved, all of Calvinism, Lutheran's doctrines about salvation by faith alone, the various teachings all come out of the book of Romans, mostly from chapter 5 and some from 8, 9, and 10 where he talks about the election. And so it's the seedbed for a lot of human wisdom, and I think very likely that's what Peter was talking about when he wrote his words about Paul, which is that next scripture on the top of Roman numeral 4, which says in verse 15, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures. And of course, a big point has been made. What is that? What's he implying about Paul when he says other scriptures?
He's inspired.
See, Paul's inspired, and Paul is writing by inspiration. And so Paul's written some things that are hard to be understood. And we would do well to consider that when we come to some of these passages, because sometimes you just have to say that this is beyond my ability at this point to comprehend, but I know it can't mean this, because whenever it clashes, what do you have to do to teach false doctrine? As he says here, twist what? Twist other scriptures. Because if you, and this is what the JWs do with the book of Revelation. They use the book of Revelation to just completely contort and twist other scriptures. For example, Paul speaks of the second coming of Christ as an instantaneous moment in the twinkling of an eye in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. But what do the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us? What's in between? And then what about the 144,000? God wants all men to be saved and come with the knowledge of truth. What does Calvin say about that? Just predestination, just the ones that he picks. So scriptures have to be rested to get these doctrines that are being taught, premillennialism and the earth never being burned up and the amount of time between the second coming of Christ and the resurrection, Lord coming back to this earth. We're told we will meet the Lord
in the air.
In the air, but according to them. So what do you have to do with these plain scriptures in order to leave these doctrines? Twisting, perverting, corrupting, even ignoring. So and so as Deuteronomy points out, and you all know this is one of my favorite verses. I quote it all the time whenever anybody asks me a question that's not in the Bible. I just say the secret things belong to God, and the things that are revealed belong to us, and don't have an answer for that. So it's a maybe or a might or a I don't know, and I think that's the safest thing. If God doesn't reveal, then we have to say we don't know. We try not to go beyond what is written. So, but the book of Romans is very comforting, very wonderful book. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 5. Any other comments or thoughts about the introduction? Okay, so the outline of the book is given in on the top of page 5. And basically, there are two sections to the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 11 is doctrinal. Chapters 12 through 16 is practical. Most all of Paul's books follow that order. He'll start with, for example, Ephesians. He starts with doctrine. And then in chapter 4, he starts talking about walking worthy of it. And the same thing in some of the other books that he's written. So in this particular book, 1 through 8 is a development of salvation by faith and all different applications of it. And then the rest of the book talks about the question, how could the Jews have had so little response to the gospel? How could the gospel have so little impact? If the gospel is the truth and the law was the tutor to bring them to Christ, then how in the world did we get to where there's only a few? I mean, history tells us there were 1 million Jews in Jerusalem during the Passover that year, and how many were converted?
3,000.
And when you put it in that perspective, is that a huge number? See, that's not a very big number. If you look at it statistically, I haven't divided it out, but I think it's either 3% or 0.3% or something along that line that were actually converted. So he spends chapters 9 through 11 dealing with that. And then, of course, we have general exhortations in chapter 12, relationship to civil government in chapter 13, liberties in Christ in chapter 14, personal explanations of his plans. And then, interestingly enough, because we kind of struggle with these last few verses of these books, because he's greeting this person and greeting this person. It's almost like, what a waste of time. Why didn't he put another chapter of good stuff in here? But what am I being short-sighted about if I say that? Kelly?
Greetings are important.
Okay, greetings are important. You and I talked a lot about this last night. The church is a place not of doctrinal sterile. We're here to study the Bible, but when we leave here, don't bother me until next Sunday, because I've got my own personal life to live. But is that the way it's supposed to be? No. And these greetings show Paul had a personal relationship with these people. He spent time with them. He didn't have a home to go to, so where was he all the time? Had to be in other people's homes or something along that line, because he couldn't get a AAA motel, could he? Or a real nice hotel. Virgil?
With greetings, it's a pretty deep subject, really, but it's something that needs to be practiced within the Lord's church, because it is encouraging. It's a positive thing, normally. And an acknowledgement, in most cases, of somebody that has excelled, somebody that in our viewpoint from what we can see as human beings, is worthy of acknowledgement.
Right.
And so it's important that we consider those kind of things.
And it's dark out there. I mean, if you're doing your job as a preacher or as a Christian, they're either going to become a Christian or what are they going to do? They're probably, you know, it's tough to maintain friendships with people when you've preached the gospel to them and really shown them the truth. It can be done, but it's pretty tough because most of the time after that. Hang on, Kelly, I saw another hand back there. Whose hand did I see? Maybe it was your hand. Okay, go ahead.
Acts 2:46, you know, this is after, you know, he talked about the earlier breaking of bread, verse 42, probably talking about the Lord's Supper.
Right.
Broke bread, but he talks about verse 46, I think this is talking about their daily accord with one another. They broke their bread from house to house.
Right.
They spent time with each other.
Yes, they did. Yes,
that's
they
something
did.
That we need to remember that we ought to be about doing.
Right.
You know, maybe we can't spend every day with each other, but, you know, it should not be, as you pointed out, that the next time we only see each other is the next day we meet for study or
it's pretty tough to share one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ in the back of the church building with 15 other people around, kind of, you know, trying not to, but kind of listening in. The time to share your burdens oftentimes is going to be in each other's homes, bearing one another's burdens and finding out. A lot of times, is it easy to even share your burdens? You have to get to know somebody. You have to trust them. You have to learn to respect them. And so greetings are important. Okay. So the historical setting we've pretty well already covered, but as I mentioned earlier, this has been a really tough period in Paul's life. Although Jesus said, I have many people in this city, from appearances, the 2 Corinthians, with all the situations, even 1 Corinthians, was Corinth a tough place to work? See, Philippi, he says, you're my joy and my crown. We talked about this a few months ago, but what was the difference between the city of Philippi and the city of Corinth? Who were the general makeup, the citizens of the city of Philippi, since it was a Roman colony? Caesar, oh, go ahead.
Mostly Gentiles.
Okay, they're mostly Gentiles, but Caesar would furlough his most trustworthy and honorable and decent soldiers to go to Philippi as an outpost to the Roman Empire. Corinth, on the other hand, is like our Las Vegas, and what kind of people get drawn there? Now, I'm not saying there aren't some good people in Las Vegas, don't get me wrong, but I don't know. If I was going to move somewhere, would I pick that city? See, I remember David tried out there once, and he said, man, as soon as we got off the plane, here's the slot machines, and here's the naked pictures of women. And he said, I just kind of had to look down, walk through there, and he didn't end up going there. But it would take a special kind of a guy with Paul's gift of not having any interest in that sort of thing to be able to handle that. But Corinth was just full. Corinth, I think I told you, is the armpit of the Roman Empire. That's their words, not ours. And the term armpit, what does that signify? Since they didn't have deodorant back then.
It's pretty bad.
It was pretty bad. They actually used the term for the billy goat. If you've ever smelled a billy goat, that's the term that they kind of use for the armpit, which probably pretty close. At any rate, Philippi was Paul's joy and crown. And Corinth was a great millstone. And I say that because of the trials and troubles that Paul had as a result of that church. He was really, and so as I say, this was a pretty difficult period in Paul's life. And some people have wondered, why does Paul send this letter to people he's never met? What was it about Rome? He even says in the letter, you're not established yet. I have no apostles come there and done what? Laid hands on them. Without the laying on of hands, did they have a Bible? Did they have any access to God's inspired word? See? Not very much. I mean, they could draw from the Old Testament scriptures, and I'm sure that they did, but they didn't have a prophet or someone there. So Paul says, I want to come to you, and yet he writes this letter to them. Kelly?
I was just thinking of 1 Corinthians 14, where he gives the instructions about them speaking in tongues, prophesying, but that was in Corinth.
Right. Yeah. Well, but and they didn't have that issue in Rome yet. But Rome, he said, I need to come there. I haven't not wanted to come, and I haven't been ashamed of the gospel. That's not why I haven't come. I've been hindered. I've just had so many problems. Plus, there was one other thing. Paul says, what was his philosophy regarding where he was going to go? He said, I've made it my aim that I do not do what? Build on other men's foundations. There's already a church there. You guys are already doing your work. I'm going to places that haven't heard it yet. And yet, in the book of Colossians, he says, it's been preached to every nation under heaven. So whatever needed to be done had pretty well been completed by the time Paul writes those prison epistles. So this is, again, a difficult time. And Paul writes, again, one of his most intricate and involved. And when he gets there to Rome, it's at that point that that the Jews finally hear. Every indication is, had they heard about the gospel before Paul got there? He said, against this sect, we hear that it's everywhere spoken against, but we don't know anything about it. Remember, Paul was afraid. He said, I want you to know that I didn't come here to testify against you, and I was arrested, and I've been forced to come here just to proclaim that I'm innocent, but I'm not here to give. And they said, well, we haven't heard anything. So the Jews, what they do when Paul left, he was afraid they'd sent letters to Rome, and what was going to happen? Just going to keep on going. But what do they say? Have you heard anything about it? We don't know anything about this. So the Jews in Jerusalem, I guess, finally gave up when Paul went to Rome. They had their own set of circumstances, because history reveals that it was about 67 or 68 that the war started between Rome and Jews, and it didn't culminate until 70 AD. So The persecutions. Remember, Paul said, I was in Corinth, and I stayed with Priscilla and Aquila because what had happened to them? Okay, they've been expelled from Rome. Not just them, but all Jews. So how's Rome feel about Jews? I don't know what happened there. It's pretty tough. I mean, we talk about the time that we were interning or putting them in internment, the Japanese, but did we throw them out of the country? What's Rome do, though? See, Rome doesn't care what other people think, and Rome wants to protect itself. So Paul has had a difficult time. It seems that Ephesus was a pretty good work. He taught every day in where? School of Tyrannus. And what did all Asia get to hear? Paul didn't go anywhere. He stayed every day in the school of Tyrannus, but it says, and so all Asia heard the word. So this is God's plan. You remember in Ephesians chapter 4, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers are given to perfect the saints under the work of ministering, under the building up of the body of Christ. So that's God's plan, and that's what Paul did there. Now,
I was going to add one thing. You're mentioning that the Jews came to him, and Paul was explaining to them, you know, that though he's done nothing against his people or their custom, you know, he was falsely accused,
right,
and brought here. And yet, in the following verses, when they preached the gospel to them, they went away confused and disputing with one another.
Right.
And he quotes from Isaiah saying, you know, that these hearts of these people are hard.
Yep.
So even when they heard the truth, and apparently an open circumstance, they didn't want to hear it.
Nope. And again, that's what Romans is written for, to explain how in the world could these people not believe their own law. And he makes some really powerful points that we'll cover there. All right, and then we get an interesting situation where we see that inspiration doesn't cover everything. Because in Romans 15, right at the bottom of page, Roman numeral number 5, it says, when I've accomplished this and have sealed unto them this fruit, I will go by you into Spain, and I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So what's Paul's plans? I'm going to Spain. What would God plan? Plans? You're going to prison. You're going to Rome. And he never got to Spain. At least if he did, we never read about it. But it's interesting. You know, some people seem to think that inspiration, you've heard these people say, he got me a parking place. And he led me in this direction. And he led me in this direction. But is that what the scriptures teach? See, there's inspiration, but inspiration really only gave them the Bible. They basically had the same thing we do. But did they understand it? When Peter said, to you the promise, and to your children, and to all who are far off, did he have a clue what he was saying there? Because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the afar off are the Gentiles. So the information is given, but then, like the prophets in the Old Testament, you have to search and seek diligently to figure out what you're saying, and sometimes you can't. Kelly?
Well, it was God's plan they were putting in place. It wasn't,
you know, you make a good point about that, you know, and we have to be careful of that too. You know, we have to align our thinking with what God has revealed, you know, and there are things that we can't know, and sometimes God may help us in a way that we don't understand.
Right.
It's perfectly fine to say, I believe God helped me in a way that I don't quite understand how he did that. But at the same time, Paul didn't direct God's will in that sense.
No, that's
so
right.
It was what God had planned for him to go preach. That's where he would go, or he would end up there.
Right. You know? And you remember what James said about that. Those of you who say, this year we're going to do this, and this year we're going to do this, whereas you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this or that. Because we never know what the Lord has in mind, because the Lord has things in mind. We call it providence, where God intervenes in our lives, certain key moments. Do we ever know where they are? Not usually, although I'll tell you, I've heard some conversion stories that I'd have to say the Lord was involved in this step by step by step, because otherwise this couldn't happen. Virgil?
Yeah, this is an interesting topic also. I've worked with people on different subjects. And one thing that disturbs me sometimes is when there's a dilemma. And so they say that I'm going to go home and I'm going to pray about it and see what happens. That's fine. Okay, but now a day or two later you talk with them, yes, they got the answer.
Right.
And I don't know, how did it come to you?
Right.
And there's, in most cases, there hasn't been a response back when the Lord spoke to me. I'm not saying that, but a lot of times, as you said, providence enters in. Maybe something happened and it just turned the person that way. I have no earthly idea, but this I know, that the Lord is not going to speak to you individually and to me individually or to Robert individually. It's what his word has to say.
Right.
And that has always been the point that I've tried to get across to people.
But usually when you don't agree with them, what do the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that you must do after they leave? Right. You need to pray about this and God will reveal that we're right. Yeah. And I don't think so. All right. And then, interestingly enough, Paul says, after he says, I'm going to go to Spain, he says to the Philippians, to the Philippians, after it's all over, he says, at the bottom of the page, I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest. And that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. So Paul says, you know, my plans were good, but these plans, they worked out a lot better. And as Jesus appeared to Paul and said, you must appear before Caesar, and you must preach the gospel. So don't be afraid. You're not going to die. You're going to be giving that information. All right, let's go ahead and we're not going to get very far because I see Jason back there. So we're just about to have the bell rung, but let's go ahead and turn to page 1. And we have another introduction, but this is Paul's introduction to the Romans. He's never met them, and so he starts out, as he always does, everywhere he speaks about being an apostle. Did he put himself forth? No, he was called. God called him. When did he call him, according to Galatians? From his mother's womb. Who's the other prophet that's spoken of?
Jeremiah.
So God's providence is such that he knew, and that that's just, it's interesting because Paul persecutes and he destroys, and I'm sure there was many a Christian saying, Lord, you need to take care of this guy, and he didn't mean converting. He meant, God had his plans. Paul paid the price for that, a serious price. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake.
I was just going to add, you know, in the discussion, I think sometimes we may be uncomfortable with the idea that God will operate in a way that we can't pinpoint back to his word and say, we understand it this way. You know what I'm saying? It's like when James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, how does God do that exactly?
Right.
He doesn't say pray for knowledge. God's knowledge comes through God's word. He says pray for wisdom.
Right.
I'm not claiming to know how that happens, but do I believe that God will allow me in some way to see, maybe help with brethren, or to understand in a way that will help me to grasp more of his word? Yeah, I believe that.
Right.
Even if I can't understand how he does it, doesn't mean he doesn't do it.
Right.
I think sometimes we have to be careful about saying, well, if I can't understand how he does it, therefore he doesn't do it. That's not a sound conclusion either.
Well, I like to use Solomon. Whenever I'm using that verse, I use Solomon. Did God give Solomon something he didn't have before he asked? Yeah, he became the wisest guy in the world. How'd God do that? Well, I don't know. Maybe he did something to his brain. Maybe he opened it up. How much of our brain do we use, we're told?
10%.
About 10%. So if God gave him 50%,
that's a myth, by the way.
What's that?
That's a myth.
Is it a myth?
Yeah.
Oh man, I've been using that for years.
That one's been proven incorrect.
I tell you, I'm ashamed. What is it then? George, we don't want to leave you out. Go ahead.
Well, I think we have to keep in mind that God gives us wisdom through the knowledge of the Scriptures, and He has created our minds such that if we study properly, then we'll get wisdom, and not necessarily, at least from what I can tell in the Scriptures, not necessarily from something special God does, but from the way He created us and the way His Word acts upon us when we think about it. and do as some preachers say, remember that Christianity is a thinking person's religion.
Right. That's a good point. I often challenge people when I preach on this. Let's take two men. One, they both study the Bible the same amount. One's praying for wisdom every day, and one's not praying for wisdom. In 50 years, what do you think you're going to see? And if you say, well, they'll both be the same, then what are you saying about prayer? The verse there says, he gives to all liberally. So, and James says, you don't have because you don't ask. So there has to be some difference. I don't disagree. You can't. What you have to have what before you can have wisdom?
Knowledge.
You got to have knowledge. Did Paul have wisdom when he was destroying the church? Man, he was sharp. But what didn't he have? He had knowledge. His conscience didn't bother him because his knowledge was imperfect.
He did it in ignorance and unbelief.
Yes, but he was very wise in the way he did it. Like he said, I excel beyond all my countrymen in persecuting the church. Which, if the church was wrong, should they? Yeah, what he was doing is exactly right under the circumstances. That's why he said, I had a good conscience. Charles?
Yeah, also, the Bible also teaches that wisdom is a principal factor. Without wisdom, you get an understanding. Also, too,
right.
About what it is that you're dealing with and how to go about doing that, because you want to understand what the situation is.
Yeah, no, that's right. And you want to come out of it so that you can hear from the Lord on the judgment day. Right. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's our goal, and that's why we need to be humble, and we need to be like those Bereans, searching the Scriptures daily. Okay, let's go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up next week on page 1.